You brought your Bibles along? You want to read along with me? I want to get to the heart of the matter. That's what I'm titling the message today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, but Lord willing, our intention is just to look at the first 4 verses. The last couple Sundays, we have started this journey through 1 Thessalonians. The first message we spoke about the unique Christian message. We called it uniquely Christian. He was writing to a unique assembly. He gave them a unique greeting. He saw unique Christian attributes in them. And then last Sunday we talked about unmistakable Christianity and how the conversion of these people, that their salvation was something that the Apostle Paul was convinced about, because of what he experienced when he was there with them and what he had seen from them and what others knew of them. And that was something that he gave thanks to God for. That was the first chapter, was thanking God for those things. We now go into chapter 2, and chapter 2 here, it kind of switches where the Apostle Paul is transitioning from thanksgiving to what's called an apologetic section. He's not making an apology for anything, but by apologetic, he is giving a defense, a verbal defense for his ministry. That's what the word apologetic means. He is defending his ministry to these people because, although we don't know of specifically what was being attacked, we know that Paul's ministry was attacked. He was attacked by Jewish people. He was attacked by Gentile people. Sometimes he was attacked by people who called themselves Christians, and they went after Paul. And so Paul had people coming after him left and right. If you're going to be on the bleeding edge and a leader, you're going to get hit. You're the first to hit something if you're going to be on the edge. And the Apostle Paul was on the edge. He was taking the gospel places it had never been. And so let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1 down through verse 12. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I'm going to stop there and let's have a word of prayer before we go further. Father God, today we come to you and I thank you so much for your word, God. I thank you for all the things you've been working together in my life, Lord, to preach this message today. I thank you for the confidence to be able to stand today and share this message, Lord, to know that you are seeking to speak to us. Lord, that is a precious thing. It's not something I want to take for granted. And I pray, Lord, that that might be evident in the power of your Spirit accompanying the word today to just touch what needs to be touched in our hearts. God, I thank you so much for what we were able to feel and enjoy in the song service today, and to think, Lord, about what you have done, what your Son has done. And Lord, that truly is our hope in this message. And I just ask, Lord, for you to be glorified, for your will to be done, and may we present ourselves, Lord, as servants to you, Lord, today, truly in our hearts, that you might give us the strength we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about getting past PTSD today. It sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? I titled this Getting to the Heart of the Matter, but as I was studying these first few verses of chapter 2 and really digging in to what was going on in Paul's life, I love his honesty. I love that he laid it out there. I love that the scriptures are give us a bigger picture of what was going on in this guy's life. Sometimes I think we tend to look at these people and paint them in murals and stained glass and forget that, you know, as James wrote in his letter, that these were like men with like passions as we are, you know, that they felt the same things that we feel. They struggled with temptations. They struggled with doubts. They struggled with fear. All of those things. And as the Apostle Paul is explaining what happened as he came here to Thessalonica, I want to just help lay that background a little bit. He explains to them in verse 1 of chapter 2, "You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." This wasn't a wasted effort. When we came to you, it was used by God. I mean, the fact that you're there, and you're somebody there is receiving this letter and you're hearing it, is proof that God was in this. But he mentions in verse 2 the things that led up to his coming. "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Paul, when he came to Thessalonica, was on his second missionary journey. His first missionary journey was all within the area we know as Turkey today, or at that time called Asia Minor. And as he was going around, things initially started off really well, but then he started encountering some persecution. It says in Acts 13:50 that he was persecuted while he was in Pisidian Antioch. It doesn't say exactly what happened, but they were after him. So he went to the next city, which was Iconium. And when he was there in Iconium, they tried to stone him. They tried to stone him in the next city, which was Iconium. Well, he escaped that, and he went on to Lystra, the next city along the road. Well, when he got there, the Jews from the previous two cities, Antioch and Iconium, came to Lystra and convinced the people in that community to stone Paul. And so they surrounded him and they threw stones at him until they thought that he was dead. In fact, they thought he was so dead that they drug his body outside the city. And the disciples there in that city, the people who had gotten saved, they followed outside and they were around the body of Paul, and he got up. And it sounds like they were probably surprised because they probably thought he was dead too. And he got up and he went back into the city and strengthened the disciples there, and then he went on. Well, he eventually went back to Antioch, the Antioch that he was from, not the Pisidian Antioch in Asia Minor, and was received and told all those things. And eventually the Lord led him to go back out on another missionary journey. So they started going and strengthening those churches there in Asia Minor. But then God said, come over to Macedonia in a vision. And so he did. And when he came down to Philippi, he had some success. The Lord was blessing that. But then there arose again some opposition. He was attacked by a mob. He was beaten with rods and then imprisoned in stocks. And Paul describes it here as suffering in verse 2 and being shamefully treated. The suffering describes the physical abuse, and we know that he was beaten up. It wasn't like, don't think he's like some sort of Superman. When he got beat, folks, it hurt. God wasn't there keeping him from getting bruised, because we read in the scriptures that after the Philippian jailer, and get this, they were in jail that night after having been beaten, he and Silas, and they were singing and praising God in the jail. And then there was an earthquake from the Lord, and their stocks fell off, and the door swung open, and they could have escaped, but they didn't. And the jailer awoke, thought everybody would have been gone, got ready to kill himself, and Paul called out, "Don't do yourself any harm, we are still here." The guy then realized that there is something to this message that these guys preach, and he came in to Paul, and he fell down, and he goes, "What do I have to do to have that? How can I get saved?" And Paul shared the gospel with them, and the Bible tells us that he got saved. People in his family got saved that night, and then he went and he washed their wounds. These guys had been beaten. No one had done a thing for them. They were put in stocks, probably not fed any dinner. They were singing and praising God. After that guy got saved, he washed their wounds. Okay, so don't pretend that it didn't hurt. It did. And Paul goes on and says, we were shamefully treated. When you read what happened, you realize that he was stripped when he was beaten. And it was done publicly. He was publicly stripped and beaten. He was attacked by a mob. He was slandered. He was denied his rights as a Roman citizen. We get the sense that the wounding that went on there among those people was more than skin deep. It hurt him to the core. It was something that was just incredibly shameful for him to be completely stripped naked in front of all those people and just beaten like an animal. And he reminds them, that's what happened to me at Philippi. And so I want you to put yourself in Paul's situation for a moment. I want you, if you could, just in your mind's eye, to imagine that you had been on a previous journey stoned, okay? And now you had just been beaten shamefully as you're trying to love these people and to tell them about Jesus and to help them. And then it says he went to into Thessalonica there. You read in verse 2, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. We know that things didn't go rosy in Thessalonica because they started opposing him too. What is our tendency when we get hurt? I don't care if it's physically or emotionally. I don't know that any of us here have ever been beaten physically. Maybe some of you have. But I know that enough to know that there has been a lot of hurt that a lot of us have gone through. A lot of things done that were wrong. Things that should not have been done. Things that were said that should not have been said. Things that cut to us to the core and hurt. Things that happened that we were like, I'm just trying to follow God. How could this happen? And so our tendency is to just shrivel up and pull back because we want to protect ourselves and we want to keep the wounds from being raw and from being exposed where they could be hurt again. And when that happens and when we have this trauma of things that have occurred, we have a label for it, post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, where someone has been through something very traumatic and it impacts the way they live every day. Well, the Apostle Paul had been through some stuff. He had been through some difficult things. And it says he encountered much conflict there in Thessalonica. You know what the Greek word is for much conflict? Agonai. Not Adonai, which is Lord. Agonai, which is where we get agony. He was going through stuff there in Thessalonica too. And don't you imagine as you start, every time he started facing more of that, it would trigger those memories. He would remember the beatings. He would remember the shame. And don't you know that as a real person, there would be a tendency to want to shrivel back up and pull back and run. In fact, in one of the next places Paul goes in Corinth, the Lord Jesus comes to him in a vision and says, Paul, don't be afraid. Stay here. I've got to work for you here. The Lord Jesus in the next place will come to him to comfort him because he needs that. But I want you to see that when Paul came to Thessalonica, he didn't shrivel up and give up and pull back. He said, we had, not just me, but me and Silas and Timothy, we had boldness in our God. We had boldness in our God to keep going. We had boldness in our God to keep going. What is he talking about? I think he's talking about something kind of like this. If you jump back in your Bible to Acts chapter 4, pretty similar situation. Acts chapter 4, the early church was facing its first persecution. And after what happened, they knew inside them that they were afraid. They wanted to do what was right. They wanted to keep preaching, but they hurt over this persecution. And they knew. They knew that apart from some special help from God, they would not have enough to keep going. And so they gathered as a church. And we read that when they gathered here as a church in Acts 4, verse 29, they were praying and they said, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That's the kind of boldness that Paul was talking about, not his own. He got strength from the Lord. The Lord gave him the boldness to keep going. And so he is reflecting upon that here, which kind of creates a question, how can I get that? How do I get that strength from God? Paul got it. He got boldness. And maybe what you need is not boldness. Maybe you need for God to help you to open your heart to love again. Maybe you need God to help you to have a heart to forgive, or that seeks to forgive, that wants to resolve something because you've been hurt and every tendency in you is to lash back and to seek vengeance. Maybe what you need is just strength to not give up. I understand that. You know, I found a few weeks ago a situation, and it really, really threw me for a loop because I got a lot going on in my life. We all got a lot going on. And just like everybody else, I'm subject to getting discouraged. I'm subject to getting overwhelmed. And usually I'll have this season and, you know, and Mary will see me complaining and all sorts of stuff and whining and fretting, and then I'll go and have a season of prayer, and then all of a sudden I'm all better again. Just go on, you know. And so she's learned to kind of just ignore me a little bit, and it's like, yeah, James needs to go talk with God, obviously. I was having one of those seasons, and I went to pray, and I still didn't have anything. And I was praying, and I was praying, and I was praying, and it's like, I don't have it. I don't have it. And it was really throwing me. I don't have it. What's going on? I don't know. Maybe some of y'all have experienced that too, where you need something from the Lord and you ask for it and it's not come. And what's going on? Paul helps us with that in this passage. Paul helps us with that in this passage. How was it that he had such boldness after all that he had faced? We see in verse 3 some of the what was going on behind the scenes. We had this boldness in the midst of much conflict because our appeal, our presentation of the gospel, our preaching, our ministry, and it's a call. It's not just, here's the facts about Jesus. The message is, come to Jesus. For him to go in places and not just saying, here's another God to consider. He's going and telling people, you need to repent of following these false gods, and you need to come and put your trust, your faith in the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ. So he is going and being vocal about what they need to do. Our appeal does not come from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Here is how Paul was getting that strength from God. He was preaching from a pure heart. He was preaching from a pure heart. And he explains that. In fact, verses 1 through 4 talk about the heart of the matter. And verses 5 through 12 that I read speak about the hands. He talked about what that looked like to them. I wasn't flattering. I wasn't seeking money. So we'll talk about that, Lord willing, maybe next Sunday. But here he's talking about the heart of the matter. And our hearts and our hands are tied together. Okay? The hearts and the hands, the hearts and the mouth, all those things are tied together. But he's talking about the heart of the matter. And he says, look, when I came and I preached this to you, number one, I wasn't deceived. I know the King James says deceit. I wasn't coming and preaching from deceit. But it's talking not about Paul deceiving people, but about himself being deceived. He said, I was not in error in what I said. Number two, what I said did not come from impurity. I didn't have evil motives when I came to you. I didn't have a bad motive in my body. I wasn't seeking something from you. My motives were pure. And number three, I was not trying to trick you. I wasn't trying to use deception or craftiness or rhetorical devices, you know, and trying to play the music just right to get people to walk down the aisle. I wasn't doing anything like that. I came to you with a pure heart. And I came to you as somebody who God had approved. That word approved there in verse 4, just as we have been approved by God, means to be tested and approved. Somebody who has gone across the bench of inspector number God, and God says, this is good. This is right. Okay? In fact, Paul comes back to that at the end of that verse 4, and he says, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests the hearts. Not just who tested, but the God who continues to test us, to prove us. God looks at the what? God looks at the heart. When the Lord sent Samuel to pick a new king for Israel, because Saul wasn't cutting it, he sent him to the house of Jesse, and God chose the youngest one. Because the Lord sees not as men sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And the Lord saw that David's heart was where he wanted it. The Lord chose David to be king. We're talking about the heart of the matter. Later, the Apostle Paul, if you want to thumb back in your Bible, it's a few pages to Philippians. The book of Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul would actually write about how some people preach the gospel from bad motives. He said in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaimed Christ out of a selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice. A couple things going on. Number one, Paul said, look, not everybody's preaching the gospel for the right reasons, but I'm thankful the gospel is going out because ultimately it's the gospel that saves people. It's not the preacher. The Lord can take the message. He can speak from a donkey. He can use the message and the power of his spirit to reach people's hearts, and it's God that saves, not a person. And so Paul said, I'm glad the gospel is going out, even if people's motives aren't right. And he talks about people thinking that I'm placed here for some reason. What's he talking about? Well, when Paul wrote Philippians, he was writing from jail. Paul had gotten arrested, ultimately, because he would not stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. He would not hide. And the boldness that he had from God ultimately led him to a jail cell where he wrote this letter and many others. I'll tell you, there may be a lot of people that have preached Jesus for different motives, but I don't think those with the impure motives will often find themselves in a jail cell. Because that's not ultimately what they're after. It's not really about honoring God above all. It's for some other reason. And when the difficulties and trials come, you tend to see a separation of who's in it for the right reason and who's not. And I think that we all want to be in it for the right reason. I think we want to be a people with staying power, a people who will have the strength to endure, a people who have a heart from God, who get what we need from God to keep going and not to be in that latter group that just runs off when things get hard, whether it's from a relationship or whether it's from church or from some ministry God has called us to, whatever that might be, from our families, from our responsibilities, from our jobs. People that have the strength from God to keep going and doing what we are called to do, even when it gets hard. Paul dealt with this in the last letter he ever wrote from jail. Last letter he wrote before he died, 2 Timothy. He was writing to Timothy and he says, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. This was a guy who had traveled around with Paul and done ministry with him, but when things got really hard, Demas ultimately did not get the strength to go on because at the root of it, Demas was doing it for wrong reasons. And he left Paul. He deserted Paul in that most difficult time. Why didn't he have strength to say? Because his motives weren't pure. Go with me to the book of James, and I want to try to wind this up here today. I don't want to leave us hanging. I don't want to leave us hanging with this. The Apostle Paul said, I went through all this stuff. The book of James is after the book of Hebrews there in the New Testament. If you keep going to your right, you'll find James. Paul said, I was able to keep going after all these things that happened to me because God gave me strength to do it. And God gave me strength because my motives were in the right place. I had a pure heart. Which creates another question for us. How can my heart be pure? How can my heart be right before the Lord? James tells us here in James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James is speaking here about the same themes we're talking about with Paul. Notice the theme of trials. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. He talks about being tested, the testing of your faith. And Paul talked about how God had tested him. Here you read about having steadfastness, which we know is hope. And that's one of the themes of 1 Thessalonians, is to have that staying power that will produce in us steadfastness and the hope that we need. We also see that when you get yourself in a difficult situation, you're going through a trial and you don't have enough, ask God. Just like they did in Acts, just like Paul must have done because he said, I had boldness in the Lord. We're told when you encounter the trial, when you have that day of testing or days of testing, and you do not feel like you have enough to go on, you do not have enough to do the right thing, you don't have that strength that you need, just ask God, and He wants to give it to you. He's not going to be like, well, I gave you some of that last week, and you're asking me again. No, no, He's like, come and get it. He is not going to chastise you. He is not going to rebuke you for coming and asking for what you need. In fact, give us this day our daily bread. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. Today, Lord, give me what I need. Today, Lord, give me what I need. All right? So we're told to ask God, but then we're told, but don't come doubting. Don't come vacillating. Don't be double-minded. This is the key. Don't be double-minded. What's double-minded mean? In the Greek, it's dipsychos, two minds. To be of two minds, to be a vacillating person. And we're going to see more about that in a second, because I will tell you that for a long time, I've looked at this as being one of those things that's almost impossible to address, because, you know, I'm asking God, but at the same time I'm doubting that He's going to give it, and you kind of get yourself into this eternal spiral of, well, I believe, but how do I believe more? Because what if He doesn't? And you kind of get back and forth. But that's really, I don't think, what double-minded is talking about. Go with me now to James 4. Just flip over a couple pages in your Bible. I want to pick up in verse 2. James is talking about, why do you have arguments and fighting with people? And he says it comes from your own evil desires inside you. Now, pick up with me at the latter part of verse 2. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. Sometimes you don't have what you need because you've just not asked. And let me ask you, if you don't feel that you have the strength, the grace to do what you need to do, have you asked for it? That's the first box you need to check. Have I gone to God and asked? But James doesn't stop there, because if you have asked and you have not received, look at verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Your passions is the direction of your heart. He says, if you've asked and you have not received, it's because your motives are wrong. That's tying exactly into what Paul was saying back there in 1 Thessalonians. God gave me boldness because my heart was in the right place. So you just got to get your heart in the right place. That's all. Well, a lot of times that's easier said than done. How does my heart get in the right place? How does my heart get in the right place? Well, James addresses that. He says to them, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealousy over the Spirit, jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? So what he's dealing with is a dual alliance where people are wanting to follow the world and get what the world has, and then they're also wanting to follow God. I want to follow God. I want to get what I need from God, but I also want to follow the world. And James is trying to tack that right on the spot and say, look, that's not right. Don't you realize you're cheating on God? You're being unfaithful to God if you're wanting to be friends with the world and to be friends with God. Are we then in a dead end? No. Verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There is a way to get the heart right again with God. There is grace for that. My friends, that's what we sang about today. When we sang about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Understand this with me. The reason Jesus Christ was in the grave was not because the Romans and the Jews were stronger than him. It's because he took upon him our sin. He took upon him your guilt. He took upon him the punishment for your bad motives and the bad thoughts and the things you have said that are wrong, the things you have done that's wrong, the things you haven't said and you haven't done that you should have done. He took upon him all the guilt of all of that. He was crucified. He died because he paid the price for all that stuff. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He and that body that had taken on all of our guilt and shame and wrong motives overcame that and rose victorious. And because of that, because we sang of that today, my friends, if your hearts aren't right with God, there is a hope for you. If Jesus rose from the dead, your darkened heart can be made clean. It can be made pure. There is a whiteness and a purity that God longs to bestow upon your heart because there is a way that sins can be forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is grace from God to cleanse the vilest heart. And His Spirit, if you've been saved, His Spirit lives in you. And the Spirit gets jealous when you're cheating on the Lord. And when the things of the world are more important than God. When the job is more important than God. When a relationship is more important than God. When comfort is more important than God. When your fears are more important than God. When your family is more important than God. Whatever the idol is. There is a grace that can overcome that. What do we do? Verse 7. Here's the first thing we do. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now I'll tell you this. It's a fact. Satan's real. His demons are real. He's a real enemy. He works by introducing lies into our mind. I think he can introduce all sorts of thoughts into us. What are you going to do about it? He's a liar. That's how he works. That's how he's always worked. He came to Adam and Eve in the garden and he lied to them. He came to Jesus when Jesus was fasting and praying 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness and sought to tempt Jesus. And what did he do to Jesus? He tempted Jesus. He put situations and enticements in front of Jesus trying to get him to do the wrong things. How did Jesus deal with that? Jesus exposed the lies. He exposed the lies. The Lord has said, only the Lord should be worshipped. I'm not going to bow down to you. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I'm not going to turn this stone into bread against God's will. He went through all the things that Satan said. He exposed it as a lie. He resisted that. And Satan left him. And we are told, friends, whatever lies that Satan's been telling you, whatever you've been believing to make yourself think that going for this other thing, searching for this other thing is really going to bring you what you need and you find yourself in need and not satisfied and you don't know why, my friend, break free from the lies. Listen to the truth about what God says and just submit yourself to God. Now, that's step one. is just call a lie what it is. Quit trying to say that it's okay or that it's truth. Call it what it is and say, this is what God has said and it's wrong. But that's just step one, because look, the only reason Satan's lies have power on us is because he's telling us what we want to hear. Right? That's the only reason the lies work, is because he's telling you what you want to hear. And the fact that you want to hear it, my friend, that's the heart problem. And so James goes on. He says in verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. This is the pathway that James lays out for our hearts to get clean. And it's to humble ourselves before the Lord. I mean, once you deal with the devil aspect and you call a lie, and you call the truth, what's the truth? And you realize that I listen to Satan, but I listen to Satan. I am part of the problem. I just can't say the devil made me do it because he can't make you do anything. You do it because you want to do it. You go to God, and the first thing it says is to clean your hands. To stop the sinful things that you're doing. That's what he's talking about. And Paul is talking about the hands in that next few verses we'll go into next time. But he starts with the heart. So the first thing is he says, stop it. Just stop it. The things that you're doing. You know, if you have to lose something, if you have to push yourself away from something, if you have to sacrifice something, it's going to be worth it. Pull away, separate, sacrifice, cleanse your hands from what you've been doing. But still, that's not enough. We just can't go through the motions on this and force a clean heart. We have to go to God and repent. And we are called to purify our hearts. And then he calls us double-minded again. The double-minded person is the one who doesn't get what they ask for from God. What is it to be double-minded? Double-mindedness is to not have that sincere, single-hearted commitment to God. It's trying to serve two masters. It's exactly what Jesus told us about in the Sermon on the Mount. You can't have two masters. Nobody can do that. You'll love one and you'll hate the other. You'll try to follow one and despise the other. No man can serve God and mammon or greed. The idols that promise you the world are keeping you from getting what you need from God. The very thing that you're going after to solve whatever problem, to give you the fullness that you need, and you know you don't feel full, that's the thing that's keeping you from getting what you need from God. And God is saying, repent, come to me, humble yourselves. Come and confess and get honest. Feel broken over these things. You should be broken. Feeling broken and sad. People want to always run away from feeling bad. But friends, sometimes feeling bad is the pathway to feeling good. When you really go and you get broken over things that are wrong and what you've done and you repent, my friend, that's the pathway to blessing. That's the pathway to blessing, to having some real joy when God comes in those moments. And he cleanses your heart and he forgives you and he starts to renew that right spirit within you. That's exactly what David prayed. After he had sinned with Bathsheba, he had gotten off track with the idolatry of lust. He asked God to purge him, to cleanse him, to give him a new heart, to renew a right spirit within him, and then he would be able to minister. Then he'd be able to serve. But he knew first he had to get stuff right with God. It's just as Jesus said there in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added. If the motive is right and you are single-eyed focused on the Lord, and that's the most important thing, God says you will get everything you need. And I will tell you, that the best prayer time that I've had in the last few weeks, prayer time where I really felt the presence of God, was prayer time where I focused on repenting. Where I focused on going to God and confessing and being honest and taking ownership of my sin and what I've said and done and things that I have thought and get myself broken down before Him and ask Him to forgive me. I felt more of the presence of God in that prayer time than in many other times of prayer. Not that He doesn't meet me in other times as well, but just sensing His presence. You need something from the Lord today? You need some strength? You need some love? You need endurance? You need some patience? Are you single-minded in your dedication to Him? Or is there something else? I encourage you today, take it to the Lord. Get it right.